Luke chapter 4, verse 22. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Jesus has been baptized. His ministry has begun. You know, you think about Jesus living those 30 years in quite a normal life. I mean, he, especially today, he's in a blended family, right? His mom's husband is not his dad. The brothers and sisters are only half brothers and sisters to him. They don't have the same dad. And yet, as he grew up in Nazareth, once they got back there from Egypt, you can see the normal family routine as he follows in Joseph's footsteps, working in the shop and as a carpenter. He reaches, you know, there's that one thing when he's 12 years old and they go to the temple. And there, you know, it's expressed a little bit greater as that he might know more than anybody else, because the doctors and lawyers, they question this 12-year-old boy and they're amazed by his answers. And then we come back to he reaches the age of 30. And the significance of him becoming 30 years old is that while he was recognized as a man when he went to the temple at 12, what we would say is a bar mitzvah, now he's at the age of 30 where he's actually eligible to be a teacher. He's eligible to now stand in the synagogue and read the scriptures and instruct others. He's able to serve in the temple, as you know that time would come around for each man. So at the age of 30, Jesus goes to an old preacher that's out by the river Jordan, a place called Bethabara, and he's baptized of John the Baptist. Then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he's tempted, yet without sin. He returns and we find him going to Nazareth. Now Nazareth, he's back home. He's been gone for a little while, but now he's back home. And what happens? Well, verse 22 says, "They bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." He stands up and he reads the scripture in the synagogue, and the people are shocked at how wonderful his words are, how wonderful his voice is, how much command he has of the scripture. Now, I would say that one of the most important things we could do as Christians is gain a command of scriptures, to know our way around our Bible. Right? There's 39 books in the Old Testament. How many are in the New Testament? 27. How do you remember that? Well, 39, 3 times 9 is 27. 66 in the whole Bible. We begin with Genesis and work our way to Revelation. Do you know all the books in order? Do you know that? Remember that from when you were in Sunday school? The songs to sing, maybe? And we find our way through the Bible, even though they're not necessarily chronologically in order. But, you know, as we go back and we follow the family tree, beginning with Adam and Eve and working our way to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of those sons, and then to the judges and then to the kings, and understand how all of that worked. I was asked a question, I believe it was Wednesday night, and you know, there are things in the Old Testament that just don't make sense to us in our modern era. You know, how things were done, even specifically, that was Elisha when the children were making fun of him. Remember, they say, "Oh, bald head." And he called the bear out of the woods, and the bear got him, ate those children. And somebody said, "Oh, that's terrible. How could God let something like that happen?" And, you know, as we look at the Old Testament, we have to understand God was portraying to us that there is a severe consequence for sin and for rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now you tell me, what kind of world would we be in today if no children ever rebelled against their parents' will. What kind of world would we be in today if no citizen rebelled against the law of the land? You see, we think about such a society, and you know, we think, well, it'd be good if everybody just followed the law. But then we start to look at some of the new laws, and we wonder if that's the right idea. And so, you know, there is a balance to it. The main thing is that we need to have our devotion to God. And Jesus reaches 30 years old. He's baptized. He's tempted. He comes back. He reads. And they say, how can he have such command of the Scripture? How can he be so wonderful in his words? Because he's the son of Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't impress anybody, as we can tell by their comment. But Jesus impressed them all. Verse 23, and so let's get that in our minds. Everybody stop just a second. They all admired Jesus, right? We're in Nazareth, his hometown. They admire Jesus. Verse 23. You will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So what were they wanting? They were wanting to see him do miracles, heal people in Nazareth. That's what they wanted to see. They were wanting those miracles for themselves. And Jesus said, I know that's what you're looking for. Look at verse 24. Verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He said, the problem is this. Y'all already have an opinion of me and of my family. Y'all already think you know who I am. And so nothing I do is going to change your perception. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own people. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So y'all are all wanting your miracles. Let me ask you a question this morning. Be honest, raise your hand. How many of you want God to give you a miracle? I do. And even if it's a little miracle, I'll take any miracle God will give me. And so we're looking to God, and we want God to give us miracles. But here's the thing. We get disgruntled when he doesn't give us what we want, whether that's a little miracle or a big miracle. And we say, God, where's my miracle? I need my miracle. But Jesus is saying, that's what they're saying in Nazareth. They all want a miracle. And Jesus says, but you realize in all the Bible, in the days of Elijah, Elijah wasn't sent but to one woman in Sarepta. As we read these events in the Bible, we see all these miracles of Elijah and double as many with Elisha. And we say, where's my miracle? You know, most of Elijah's days were just ordinary days like yours and mine. Most of Elisha's days were ordinary days like yours and mine. We should not say, because there's no miracle, there's no power of God. Just because we don't get what we want. And that's what he's relaying to them here. Verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up to thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They said, well, if you're not going to give us our miracles, we're going to kill you. We'll throw you off a cliff if you're not going to give us what we want. You see, the problem is when we come to God, we come to God broken and we say, God, we need you. We need your grace and your forgiveness, and we trust you to do what is best in our lives. We trust you to forgive our sins. And we're surrendered to him, and we worship him as God and King and Lord and Father. But then along the way, what happens? Along the way, instead of us serving him, we get this mindset that he serves us. And that's what happened here. Even to the point that when he wouldn't do what they wanted, they said, "We're done with you." They took him up to a hill and they were going to throw him over the edge right there at the city. Of course, he got away from them, just walked through them. We have got to have the right mindset that God is God and we look to Him and we accept what He gives us with grace and with gratitude. We're thankful for what He does and we don't get our nose out of joint when we don't get what we want. And there are people who quit going to church because God didn't give them what they wanted. They're mad at God because God didn't answer the prayer the way they wanted. I would love for God to answer every prayer that I've ask on your behalf or on my behalf or on the behalf of others. I would love to see the miracles of God at work among us. But we better not get out of joint when He doesn't do what we want Him to do. God is still God. Even in our trials and afflictions, God is still God. So what did He do? Well, you tell me. You're going to go back and preach the next day? After they try to throw you over a cliff? Are you going to stick around? I have a rule in my life. I don't want to be anywhere I'm not wanted. Just don't want to be there. I just don't want to. If somebody doesn't want me around, all they got to do is let me know that. I'll be gone. I will show myself the way out. And Jesus did the same thing. They were going to kill Him. He said, "Tell you what, I'll just go." And He left. He went back to Capernaum. Well, we look at Nazareth where Jesus grew up. And then we go to Capernaum. Who's from Capernaum? You remember? Simon Peter. Capernaum is right on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, a place where he commonly went. Verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days, on the Sabbath, on Saturday. Verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Again, you know, have a command of the Scriptures to know what it says, to be able to read it and understand it, and for it to lift off the page into our imaginations. To see, I could see Capernaum, I could see Nazareth, I could see the brow of the hill, I could see Simon Peter's house there and the synagogue just beyond it. As Jesus stood in that synagogue every Sabbath day, it says, and He taught them. And they listened with such intrigue, just on the edge of their seat, wanting to hear what He had to say next. Boy, telling their friends, "You got to come with me next Sabbath. This teacher we got now, he's something. We got to go listen to him." And a crowd was building and the seats were full. The synagogue was filling up with people because His word was with power. He had such a command of the Scriptures. How many of us have grown up in church? We were in church as children and went to Sunday school. And then as teenagers and we read the Bible and we learned the Bible and we've studied the Bible. And are we able then to communicate that to other people? Because what the world needs is Jesus. What the world needs is the Word of God. How are they going to get it? Us. The church. That's how they're going to get the Word of God. That's what they need. It'll solve so many problems. Families, society, cities, counties, states, the nation. People need Jesus. And everything's going great. Can you put yourself at Capernaum? More and more people are coming each week. The place is filling up. Not only is it filling up, they're really listening. They're really paying attention to what's being taught. They can't wait for Jesus to get up and open the Scriptures to them. And then what happens? Verse number 33. There was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." The devil knew who he was. What was the point? The point was disruption. That's all it was about. You know, I'm glad to see you here this morning. We have vacations and holidays, and boy, y'all should have seen the place last week. Had an echo in here. But that's, you know, I get it. Vacations and holidays, again, I get it. But if people come back, but here's the danger is, if we miss, it's easier to miss. Until sooner or later, we don't miss it at all. We forgot about it. And so we've got to create patterns and habits in our lives until it becomes automatic. One of the kids asked the other day, are we going to church? I think it was Wednesday. Are we going to church tonight? And one of the other kids says, shh, don't ask that question. Don't ask that question. We don't even ask that question around here. And that's the way we just know what we're going to do. We're going to go to church. But just as Jesus is getting people gathered in and people are listening and people are excited and people are intrigued, all of a sudden what happens? Somebody disrupts it. Somebody tries to throw a wrench in it. Somebody tries to stop it, interrupt the spirit, interrupt the mindset and the attitude and break into people's hearts and give them something to think about. Leave us alone. What have we got to do? You're a stranger here. You don't even belong here. You're from Nazareth. Well, saying Nazareth was, you know, it was like somebody saying you're from Pahokee. You know, we don't want anything to do with you. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Was asked by Nathan. And that was the attitude. Why are we listening? Why are we even letting that guy in our synagogue? Why are we even letting him read the scripture? He doesn't belong here. He's a stranger. Verse 35. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out and hurt him not. He cast that devil spirit out of that man. And that evil spirit was wanting to disrupt, but what did he end up doing? Jesus cast the devil out in front of everybody, and now he's really got their attention. It backfired on them, didn't it? They were all amazed. Look at verse 36. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. They come out. The fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. You see, between his teaching and the casting out of the devil's spirit, the news of Jesus spread all across the region. And yet, those who knew him best rejected his best. Why is it that we have such a hard time going to our families, going to our friends, going to those who are closest to us with the gospel? Is it because they know us the best and we don't feel like we have a good enough testimony to share the gospel with them? Guys, I want them to go to heaven, don't you? I want my friends to go to heaven, my family to go to heaven, my neighbors to go to heaven, my co-workers to go. I want everybody to go to heaven. But that demands that I get beyond the fact that they know me the best and open my heart and hopefully open their hearts to Jesus. But I've got to have a command of Scripture, because here's what the Bible says. His word will not return to him void. That the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what people need? They don't need my opinion. They need the Scripture. Which means I've got to have a command of the Scripture to share the Word of God with them. And not just me, all of us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not accepted Christ. Would you right now, from your heart to God's heart, say, God, I trust Jesus as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I surrender my life to you, and I pray that you will make much of my life, that it won't be wasted. It won't be spent on the wrong things, but that I can make a difference in the lives of others for eternity. Would you surrender your life to God now? Are you willing to surrender all to God now? Or are we mad at God because He just won't do what we want Him to do? He's God, and He knows what's best. Would you stand? Father, do Your work in us in these moments, in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to do that. What's on your heart this morning? Jesus won't do what I want Him to do. I'm just going to throw Him over the cliff. You see, that's not how it works. We're not children. He's God. He has a purpose and a plan. We need to trust Him with His plan. This is your opportunity to come. Appreciate your attendance, your attention this morning. Anything for dismissed? Got out early today. Y'all gonna fuss at me about that? Yeah, but he's not here, so we'll see when he gets. I'll stick around. God, we love you. We thank you for the time we've had this morning, and pray you'll draw us to you, that you'll live through us, that you will make us alive by your Spirit, by your power. God, bring joy into our hearts and hope into our souls. Give us purpose now, today, so that as we leave this place, we'll know your purpose in our lives. Dismiss us with your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.